song I'm going to sing this morning, it's a song that I heard, I don't know, 3 or 4 years ago. And, you know, I know that growing up, I was blessed with an awesome father. I was blessed with a man who raised me to love God, a man who taught me pretty much everything that I needed to know to survive in this life. But I also know there are a lot of people who didn't do that, who didn't grow up in situations like that. And they didn't have a father to raise them up and encourage them every day. This song talks about our Heavenly Father and what a good father He is, and how we need to draw our identity of who we are through Christ, or through our Heavenly Father. So as I sing this song, I just ask that you just worship with me as I sing. Let me start.
I've heard a thousand stories of what they think you're like, but I've heard the tender whisper of love in the dead of night, and you tell me that you're pleased and that I'm never alone. You're good Father, it's who you are. It's who you are. It's who you are. And I'm loved by you. It's who I am. It's who I am. It's who I am. Oh, and I've seen many searching for Father, it's who you are, it's who you are, it's who you are, and I'm loved by you. It's who I am, it's who I am, it's who I am. You are perfect in all of your ways, you are perfect in all of your ways. You are perfect in all of your ways to us. You are perfect in all of your ways. You are perfect in all of your ways. You are perfect in all of your ways to hardly speak. Peace so unexplainable, I can hardly think as you call me. Deeper still as you call me. Deeper still as you call me. Deeper still into love. It's who you are, and I'm loved by you.
Thank you, Brother Chris. If you'll take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We're going to look at specifically at verse 18. It's amazing if you just have time sometime to take the hymnal and go back and look at the songs and the hymns that are dedicated to the cross. It's amazing just how many there are that deal with the cross. And 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul is going into a pretty difficult place. Gentiles, and they were involved more with intellect. They were involved in looking for wisdom. He gave a message here in the first chapter that I think that's very powerful. Look at, if you would, at verse 18. Paul says, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." The power of God. The first thing I want you to notice that Paul mentions, it's the priority. The cross is a priority. We don't hear a lot of messages about the cross, but we know that the cross is the sign and the symbol of our faith, and how important the cross was, and how powerful the cross is. And the priority, Paul mentions, depends on what they did with Christ. And if you'll notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, a chapter over in verse number 2, you'll see how Paul designates how powerful the cross really is. He says, "For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24, "And He," meaning Christ, "He Himself bore our sins in His body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by His wounds we were healed." Paul told the Galatian church in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 14, he said, "But may it never be that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Savior Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." You know, Paul was not bashful about the cross. He said in Romans 1:16, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to the Jew first and also to the Greeks." Paul, when he made mention of the cross over and over again because of the power of the cross, because in the cross, in the blood of Jesus, there's salvation. In fact, I remember when Paul went to Ephesus, he called those the leaders there in Ephesus, in a place called Miletus, which is about 30 miles south of Ephesus. He had developed a really strong relationship with these leaders. And he said in chapter 20, he said verse 28, he said, "I've not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God." He just didn't talk to them about the love of Christ. He didn't talk to them about the grace of Christ, the wisdom of Christ, the love of Christ, which we all need to hear. But he talked about sin. He talked about the consequences of sin. He talked about the wages, the price of sin is death. And yet he preached unto them the whole counsel of God. And when he got to Corinth on his second and third missionary journey, the Bible says in Acts chapter 20 verse 11 of chapter 18, he said, "I taught them the Word of God. I gave them the whole gamut of the Word of God." And of course, when you think about the cross, you think about justification, which that word means just as if I never sinned. You think about the word reconciliation, that we were in bondage to sin, and through the cross and belief in the cross and faith in the cross, we come back to Christ and have a relationship with Him. We think about sanctification, that's to live pure and holy in this life. So the cross has a gamut of power and of truth, from the beginning of justification to sanctification to one day glorification where there will be no presence of sin at all. The cross is powerful. And by the way, the cross is still being preached today, and souls are being saved. And that's the power of the cross. Mankind, with his own wisdom, with his own desires, his pleasure, his ability, his talents, his gifts, man cannot save himself. There must be a belief and faith in the power of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. The message is powerful. And that's why Paul says in verse 18, he said, "The message," the word there means the word, the gospel, which is good news. "The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing." But catch this last part. "But to us," to those who are saved, born again, it says, "who are being saved, It is the power of God. So the second thing I want you to notice is, what about the plan of the cross? Well, we know that God's plan was salvation. And by the way, there is no plan B or plan C or plan D. In our society today, people are saying there are all different kinds of ways to get to God. There's a couple of ways, there's certain steps to God. Jesus said in John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man can come unto the Father except by me." There's only one way. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, Luke says, "Neither is there salvation in any other. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." There is only one way, and that is the cross, the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no room for human merit. There's no room for human error. There's no room for human ability or talent. There's only one way. It's all about grace. It's all about grace. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8, "For by grace are you saved through faith. It's not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." It's all about the grace of God. Proverbs 14:12 sort of puts it in perspective. "There is a way which seems right to a man, but the end is the way of death." We know that God's way is the perfect way, God's way is the just way, and His is the only way. And so there's the priority of the cross, there's the plan of the cross. Now what about the plan? First of all, it is a unique plan. The Bible says in Hebrews 9:22, "Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission or no forgiveness of sin." You see, there had to be shed blood. And there's not a man that's ever been born on this earth that could go to a cross, because we're all tainted by the sin of Adam and Eve that was passed down to all generations. We have that sin nature. So God became flesh. God became flesh. That's the incarnation. And He dwelt among us. He did no sin at all, whether it be thoughts or emotions or words or whatever. He was perfect, as Chris sung. He was perfect in all of His ways. There's no sin there at all. And so He was willing to come to this earth, for God to be flesh, to come to this earth, to die on a cross, to die in your stead and my stead, that we might have hope, that we might have life. We might have an everlasting life, that we might have abundant life. It's a unique plan, only through the blood of Christ. But not only is it a unique plan, but it's a universal plan. If you would look at our text, Romans or 1 Corinthians 1, look at verse 23 and 24. He said, "But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness, but to those who are called, both Jews and Gentiles, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God." There were Jews and Greeks. There were Jews and Gentiles. And He said that He came to save the world. He just didn't come to save certain folks. I'm glad He just didn't come to save the rich folks. I'd be in a deep trouble. I'm glad He just didn't come to save those who had certain jobs or whatever it might be. He came to save the world. "For God so what? Loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." And that's the key. That's the gospel. He so loved the world. And all throughout the Bible, Jesus continued to preach and to teach that if anyone believed, if anyone would admit their sin, if anyone would be forgiven, if anyone would come to Me, that He would save them, He would change them. So that's the good news about today. It's not too late. And as I told you last week, at age 18, you know, I thought I was saved. I was in church all the time. Thought that I was born again. Thought I was going to heaven. And yet had never admitted my sin. Never had admitted and confessed that I was a sinner. Never had asked Christ to come into my life and to save me and to forgive me. And I'll never forget that day, going to the University of Georgia in a mobile home. One night, God just spoke to my heart, got on my knees and said, "Lord, I want to trust You. I believe in the cross. I believe in the blood of Jesus. I believe that God so loved me that He gave Jesus, that Jesus was willing to come to this earth to live that perfect life, to live a life of perfection, to die on the cross." And that's a whole perspective. Can you imagine? We do not have a clue what Jesus went through on the cross. Think about it mentally, what He went through. Think about physically what He went through. Think about spiritually what He had to go through. his father turning his own back. No one there. He was all alone, but yet he was willing, because he loved us, that he was willing to die and go through that massive suffering and pain and agony and die on a cross, that if you and I would just believe and trust him and say, yes, Lord, I know that I'm a sinner. Yes, I believe in you. Would you come into my life? Would you save me? Would you change me? Because I can't. Come into my heart and save me. And listen, I know he will. He did for me in my life. And I've never been the same. Still growing and learning, and want to be teachable as God continues to speak to my heart. So this plan was unique, but it was also universal. But third of all, it was unchangeable. The three greatest events that you'll see in Scripture was the cradle, the cross, and the crown. The cradle being his virgin birth, the cross, of course, shedding his blood, dying on a cross for us. The crown, the resurrection. Hey, that separates us from all others. Amen? The resurrection. Listen, I don't know about you, but my God's not dead. He's alive, and he lives in us and through us. And so think about those three events, the cradle, the cross, and the crown. Without the cradle, the cross is useless. Without the crown, the cross is meaningless. But without the cross, both the crown and the cradle are needless. They all work together, folks. Amen? They all work together. We need all three. We need the virgin birth. No other birth ever that God became flesh. He came into his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. So these are great events in the lives of Christians today. So the plan. Third of all, what was the purpose? Notice in our passage it says, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. There were some that rejected the cross. If you would, look at chapter 1 and verse 22. Notice it says, for the Jews requested a sign. You know, I thought this sort of ironic. How many signs do you need? I mean, the whole life of Jesus was one sign after another. The Gospel of John, he gave statements over and over again. In John 6 and verse 35, he said, I am the bread of life. In John chapter 8 and verse 12, he says, I am the light of the world. In John chapter 10, he said that he was the shepherd, the good shepherd. Also in John 10, he said that he was the door. No man can come except through the door. In chapter 11, verse 25, I am the resurrection and the life. John 14, 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. John chapter 15, verse 5, he said, I am the vine. I mean, those I ams, ladies and gentlemen, he was saying over and over again. He said, not only am I man, but I am God in flesh. And all the signs that he did, the healings that he did, those that could not see, those that could not hear, those that could not speak, those that could not walk, those that were dead, he resurrected. Ladies and gentlemen, how many signs did the Jews need? But they still rejected him. They rejected him. But then there were those who ridiculed him. Those were the Greeks. Notice, if you would, in verse 23, the Bible says that he was a stumbling block to the Jews, but to the Greeks, foolishness. You know, the word foolishness there, and the word foolishness in verse 18, you know, we get our English word moron from that. They were moronic. And, you know, back in that day when he went in chapter 18 on his missionary journey, you know, you see the philosophers of the day, the thinkers of the day, the Platos of the day. They were more interested in gaining wisdom. Well, listen, the greatest thing that you can do in gaining wisdom is learn about Jesus. Learn about the cross, about why he came, that he came to shed his precious blood, that we might have hope, that we might have life. And so there were those who rejected him, the Jews did. There were those who ridiculed him, but thank God there were those who received him. Because he says in our verse there, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Then what about, fourth of all, the provision? Well, it depends upon what your response is. Notice, if you would, in verse 18 again, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. So, to the foolish, this message or this gospel or this word about the cross brought destruction. It brought destruction. In fact, let me read you what Paul said. And this is something that every person needs to realize. In Ephesians chapter 2, it is a great passage on teaching us about who we were before we met the Lord, and then when we met Him. Listen to these words in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. He said, "And you, He, Christ, made alive, who were," past tense, "were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked," past tense, "according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once, past tense, conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were," past tense, "by nature children of wrath, just as the others." Look at verse 4. "But God. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Listen, we were dead. We were dead in trespasses. That's why man, in and of himself, I don't care how much you work, I don't care what you try to do, you can't do enough. You can't do enough. In fact, Paul put it pretty strong in Romans. He said there are, what, none righteous, no, not one. And so we all need, everybody needs a Savior, because all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So to the foolish, it brought destruction. But second of all, to the faithful, it brought deliverance. Now, notice the word, he says, "But to us who are being saved, it's the power of God." The Bible says that we have been delivered. We have been rescued. Amen? We've been rescued. That's good news. And so we've been delivered from the power of sin. Now we have the Holy Spirit living in us. Okay? Then notice the process. I want you to really listen to this part. Listen to what he said at the end of verse 18. "But to us who are being saved." Think about that. To us who are being saved. Did you know that salvation was a process? It deals with past, present, and future. If you don't know this, jot this down. This is good stuff. First of all, I have been saved from the penalty of sin. You know what the penalty of sin is? It's death. I have been saved from the penalty of sin. Listen, that'll make anybody shout. I have been saved from the penalty of sin. There had to be some price that had to be paid. Jesus paid that price on the cross. Jesus paid full the price of sin. So that's what the word justification means. Just as if I never sinned. It's like standing before God. Boom. Not guilty. Jesus being, what I love about the court scene, Jesus is not only our defense lawyer, but He's our judge. I like that. And so when He comes, He says, "That's one of mine. The blood of Jesus, the blood that I shed on the cross is for him." So I have been saved from the penalty of sin. Number two, I am being saved. I am being saved from the power of sin. That's sanctification. Right now, as a Christian, my desire is to allow the Holy Spirit to live in me. I want Him through the Word of God to teach me. I want to grow. I want to be pure. The word sanctification means to be set apart. Hey, listen, hello, aren't we different? Aren't we different from this world? Hello? We ought to be. We should be. If not, something's wrong. We're not in darkness anymore. We're in light. He's delivered us from the power of darkness, and now we live in light. The Spirit of God is in us. He sealed us in the day of redemption. You'll find it in Ephesians 1, verse 13. You'll find it in Ephesians 4, 30. You have been sealed unto the day of redemption. We have the power of the Holy Spirit. The same power that God raised up His Son from the grave is the same power that lives and dwells in every single believer. So something's got to be wrong if the church is not on fire. Something has got to be wrong if the power of God is not being displayed in the life of believers today. And so he says here that not only have I been saved from the penalty of sin, I'm being saved from the power of sin, and praise God, one of these days, I will be saved from the presence of sin. Amen? That's glorification. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm longing for that one. Can you imagine being a place where there's no sin? I cannot comprehend it. But it's coming. In fact, one of the verses says our salvation is now nearer than it has been before. He's coming back, folks. Are you ready? Are you ready? So that's why he says when he mentions to us who are being saved, past, present, and future. Then finally, the proclamation. What about the message of the cross? Well, first of all, it's a message about God's love. In Romans 5, in verse 8, I love this verse, but God commended, or God demonstrated His love toward us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died. Now, it's easy to tell somebody that you love them, but it's a little bit different in showing it. Amen? God didn't just say, I love you. He said, I'll prove it by sending the very best that I have, my only Son, and He'll die in your stead. He'll take your hell. He'll pay the price. And you'll have abundant, eternal life forever and ever and ever and ever. Amen. That's awesome. That's awesome. The message of the cross, the power of the cross, the word of the gospel talks about God's love. Not only about God's love, but God's forgiveness. Isn't it neat to know that we've been forgiven? Think about that. Not guilty, forgiven. Past, present, and future. Sin under the blood of Jesus. That's what I love about the Old Testament. When they come to the priest, and he goes into to offer the sacrifice, the lamb. And he goes before the mercy seat, and he takes the mercy seat, he lifts the lid, and inside the mercy seat is the law. He takes the lid, he brings it back down, he cuts the animal's throat, he sprinkles the blood. And when God sees down, He doesn't see the law, He sees the blood. And I don't know about you, but when God looks at me, thank God He didn't see me, He sees the blood of His Son, Jesus. So it's about the love of God, but it's also about the forgiveness of God. In Ephesians chapter number 4 and verse 32, it says, be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving. Listen, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. Wow, did you catch that? Be tenderhearted, be kind, be tenderhearted, be forgiving, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. You know, if we've really experienced the mercy of God, if we've really experienced the forgiveness of God, when somebody does us wrong, we ought to be able to forgive them. It might be difficult, might be tough sometimes, but hey, if we've experienced that forgiveness, if we've experienced that mercy, those are things that we need to share with other folks. So it's all about God's love. It's all about God's forgiveness. It's all about God's redemption. The Bible says in Ephesians 1 and 7, that we have been redeemed by Jesus. And the word redemption describes a slave that's owned at the marketplace. And people would buy them. There was a price that was paid. And see, it pictures us being in bondage to sin. Nothing we could do. Nothing we can say. Nothing we can work for. Nothing we can change. And Jesus redeemed us. Jesus bought us back. Jesus bought us with the blood of Himself. And I love what Paul said. And a lot of times Paul sort of got aggravated at this group of folks. Many times he says, what? Don't you know that your body is not yours? In fact, if you would, you're in 1 Corinthians. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And I want to show you just a couple of verses. Chapter 3, verse 16. Listen to what he said. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. Then skip over to chapter 16 and verse 19. Chapter 6 and verse number 19. Love to hear those pages. Always bring your Bible, amen? Always bring the Word together as we study together. Look at what he said, verse 19. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you, listen, and you are not your own, for you were, past tense, bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Listen, if you're saved today, this body is not even yours. So be careful what you put in it. Be careful what you do with it. Does it honor God? Does it glorify God? Oh, by the way, wherever you go, He's going with you. Listen, you can't go to the movies and say, you know, I'm not too sure about this movie. Okay, Jesus, I'm going to take you out of me for a second. I'm going to place you here. I'm going to go to the movies. Then I'm going to come back, and I'm going to get you to come back. He's going to be with you wherever you go. Think about that. Wherever you go, Christ goes with you. And realize this body has been bought at a price. So the message of the proclamation of the cross is about God's love, about God's forgiveness, God's redemption, God's reconciliation. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." He reconciled us. You know what happened before sin? There was a place of perfection. Well, we're fixing to get there. One of these days, we're fixing to get back to where it was, a place. Can you imagine a beautiful place where there's no sin at all? That's where we're heading. It's all about being reconciled. The word reconciliation is a really neat term. It's sort of like, let's say, for instance, if you break your arm, and the doctor, what he does, he comes and he resets that. He puts that arm into the proper place in which it should be. That's what Jesus is about doing. One of these days, we're going to be reconciled totally. When Christ comes back to rule and to reign forever and ever and ever in a place where there's no sin, where we can worship and praise God, and there's no telling what all is going to take place. In fact, if God's building, it's got to be good. Amen? It's got to be good. And so it's all about reconciliation. It's all about justification. We mentioned that word, just as if I've never sinned. In fact, that the word, "the just shall live by faith," is found four times in the Scriptures. It's found in the book of Habakkuk chapter 2. And verse 4, it's in Romans 1:17. It's also in Hebrews 10:38. And it's also in Galatians 3:11. The just shall live by faith. It's all about being justified. And then it's all about God's crucifixion. And it's eventually all about God's glorification. Listen, I can see now why Paul said that the message of the cross to those who are not saved, to those who don't know Jesus Christ, it is foolish. It's moronic to them. It's moronic. In fact, he also said in 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural man cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. A lost person has no ability to learn spiritual things. You see, when we were born, I hate to tell you, you were only born two-thirds of a person. You had a soul, mind, emotion, will, and you had a body. Your spirit was dead. And the very moment that you trusted Christ, you became a total person. Body, soul, and spirit. And that's why he came, to set us free. The message of the cross to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. You know why it's the power of God? Right here in this church, there may be folks who've never really trusted, never admitted that they've ever been, never lost, and yet would come and say, "Hey, I need Christ as my Savior." You know, today somebody could be saved in this place. Amen? It's still active. Hey, you're not dead yet. You're still breathing, I hope. And so it's still possible. You know, there may be a lot of Rick Veals out there. You may be in a church all your life. And I've asked people, you know, if you were to die now, would you go to heaven? Well, I think I would. Well, man, don't think. No, you can. Oh, I hope I can. Well, don't hope it. You can. You can know without a shadow of a doubt. In fact, just read 1 John 5 chapters. It'll take you about 20, 25 minutes. John uses the word know, epinosis, which means not to know about him, but to know him intimately. You can know God intimately through the Lord Jesus Christ. You can be saved. You can be a child of the King today if you believe that He is God in flesh, that you believe that God sent Him, that He might die on a cross in your stead, in your place, that if you confess your sin, the word confess means you agree with God, that you're a sinner, you admit it, you ask Him to forgive you, to come into your heart and your life, and the Bible says He will come in and you'll never, ever, ever, ever be the same. Amen? You'll never be the same. And that's my prayer. If you don't know Jesus today, trust Him. He's never failed me. He's never failed me. He'll never fail you. He'll live in you. You'll grow. You'll learn. great things will take place. And in fact, you know, difficult times are going to come. That's okay. Let them come. He said, I won't ever leave you nor forsake you. That's why the Word of God is so powerful. That's why the Spirit of God is so powerful, to help us in our walk with Him. Let's pray again. Father, I thank you, Lord, for the privilege of opening up the Word today and looking at this great passage, this one verse. To us who are being saved, it is the power of God. The gospel, the good news, is a powerful gospel. It's a saving gospel. It's a changing gospel. It can take, it doesn't matter how old or how young any person is, the gospel can save. The gospel can change. It's through the precious, precious, powerful blood of Jesus that believing in Him, that He is Savior, He's Lord, He's God, that He came, His purpose was to die in our stead. We should have been the ones that died on that cross, but Jesus died in our stead that we might have hope. Lord, I pray if there's anybody here that may be like I was many years ago, just going to church all our lives, just doing, thinking, and just purposely thinking, hey, I'm okay. And yet we've come to realize that I'm not. And they need to come to Christ today. Lord, I pray for Christians today. Lord, we need believers living out the gospel. We need the gospel being lived out in us. Father, we need the Word of God being fleshed out in our lives. We need people to see that we are different. We're different folks because we've been with Christ and He's in us. Lord, I thank you so much for your love. Lord, I thank you so much for caring for us, your compassion. Thank you for your grace and mercy and your forgiveness. And Father, I just pray that your Holy Spirit will use the Word of God to work today, to accomplish what you desire, because people that are here today are here for a purpose. There's a reason why we're here today. And Father, I pray that we'll learn what that is and we'll accept that and we'll follow you with all of our heart. And we love you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand. Brother Mike's going to come and lead us in a hymn of invitation. Again, let me just say over and over again, I can't convince churches enough. This is a place that you can come and get right with God. It's a place that you can come and pray for revival. It's a place you can come and pray for me. It's a place that you can come and just lift up praise to the Lord. It's not just a one kind of a thing. And the altar ought to be used. We ought to be praising God and praying for revival and thanking God for the rain. Amen? That's a great, awesome thing. We need some more. But this is a place just to worship the Lord, because He is a good, good Father. He's perfect. And he'll change your life in many ways. So let's sing. What number, brother? Rescue the Perishing. What a great song. If you need to come, I'll be down here to pray with you.
Rescue the perishing, care for the dying, snatch them in pity from sin and the grave. We bore the erring one, lift up the fallen, tell them of Jesus the mighty to save. Rescue the perishing, care for the dying, Jesus is merciful, Jesus will save. Rescue the perishing, duty demands it, strength for thy labor the Lord will provide. Back to the narrow way, patiently win them, tell the poor wanderer a Savior has died. Rescue the perishing, care for the dying, Jesus is merciful, Jesus will save.
Before Ryan comes and does announcements, we want to come officially and make it official this morning to move our letter from Brooks Baptist Church to Arlington. Sorry to say Arnoldsville, but that's where one of my buddies is, Arlington. And we're excited about being here, and we want to come on a statement of a letter. All in favor, I hope everybody's going to say amen.
Amen.
And thank you, thank you. I don't like to say the negative thing, so but we're excited. Anything you want to say? I'm shocked. Nothing? Okay. She's a good, did you hear that? She said she's going to get me later, so y'all pray for me. But we're excited to be here, and after we have our announcements and close out, if y'all want to come down, we'd love to get a right hand of fellowship with you guys. Brother, you lead.